This is Hal Hester, lead pastor of Vine Life, and this is our podcast, The Empowered Word. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on what God is doing in your life. Please enjoy the message.
Well, happy Thanksgiving. Caught you off guard, didn't I? Am I the first person who's told you happy Thanksgiving? Like, really? Okay, well, good. Happy Thanksgiving. Hard to believe. Thursday, right? I mean, look, we're just days away from Thanksgiving. Very hard to believe that we are already at that point in the year. And then, like, things start, like, quickly from here, heading toward the end of the year, right? And it's just like it becomes this landslide, you know, toward New Year, and then all of a sudden we're in another year. It's crazy how things start to progress from here, and I think that's part of the reason why it's also important, you know, to stop and to take time to think and to take time to consider and to ponder, because otherwise you will let this season just kind of run you instead of it actually being a, you know, time of reflection and remembering and all those kinds of things. So welcome to the second edition of Lest We Forget. And I'm really excited about our message today. And I'm excited about next week we're going to start into Advent. We've got a series called Behold, which is all about how Christmas is really about the kingdom of God. I think you're going to like it. I'm excited about it, but I'm always excited about every series. Whenever we're getting started, I always say, I just can't wait. And the truth is because I can't. It's all good. I love what, you know, God's word says. Anyhow, so today we're in Deuteronomy chapter 8. So as you're opening up to Deuteronomy chapter 8, let me also bring up what Joe said. I know a lot of you have a rock in your pocket or in your purse or something, and you're like wondering, what am I going to do with that? When am I supposed to do that? And so just relax. It's at the end of the service, okay? Relax. You don't have to do anything with it right now other than hang on to it. And hopefully, you know, you don't have a child that loses it for you or whatever, you know, all that kind of good stuff. So last week, you know, we really focused in on this whole thing of the importance of handing off to the next generation, right? We talked about discipleship. We talked about teaching the children, things like that, and how that we continue to communicate that to the next generation so that there is this perpetual remembrance, so that we live in a place of where we are always handing off, and that every generation, whether it's just the people around us or our children or whatever, but that nobody forgets. So that was last week. This week, we are looking actually at the role of remembering and giving thanks in terms of our active pursuit of God and His ways. So, you know, where sometimes remembering is more in the sense of a distant kind of thing, or it's recounting to people, to someone else, there is, I think, something much more imperative, though. And it's why I wanted to end with it. Normally, I would kind of start with that, and then we go back into the remembering. But I wanted to finish it off as we go into Advent, and we're thinking about our relationship with Christ. And there is a tendency when we talk about remembering or we think about Christmas, is this tendency to think about things that are in the far past, rather than to think of ourselves in terms of being actively engaged. That's why this series in Advent is going to be about the active sense of engaging in the kingdom, not just looking forward to the great coming of the kingdom or just looking back at the events of Christmas, but bringing it into the presence of our reality, of us walking with the Lord in the here and now. And I think it's really important here, even as we look at this, for you and I not to focus simply just on future generations and not to remember for the sake of just thinking of all the things that God has done, but to actively walk in His ways. With that said, let's take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. If you're using a phone or tablet, would you please set that to silent for the sake of those around you? I'm going to read from the English Standard Version. Please follow along in whatever translation you have, the one, of course, in your lap is my absolute favorite translation. Let's take a look. Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. And we read these words. The whole commandment that I commanded to you today, you shall be careful to do that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that Yahweh swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that Yahweh your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but lives by every word that comes from the mouth of Yahweh. Sound familiar? Something that Jesus said. And your clothing did not wear out, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, Yahweh, your God, disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of Yahweh, your God, by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For Yahweh, your God, is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains, of springs flowing out in the valleys and the hills. A land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, land of olive trees and honey. A land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless Yahweh your God for the good land that he has given you. Take care lest you forget Yahweh your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them. And when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up. And you forget Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness and its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and my might of hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember Yahweh, your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is to this day. And if you forget Yahweh, your God, and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that Yahweh makes to perish before you, so you shall perish because you did not obey the voice of Yahweh your God. Blessed be the reading of God's holy word. All right. So multiple times, you know, we have this admonition, remember and do not forget. Remember lest you forget, almost like we might have named a series from it or something. But anyhow, the real point simply being that there are two sides of the same coin. One is a positive statement, one is a negative statement. And the idea that that there are two aspects of remembering what's going on here. The positive being the things that you shall do, and the negative being the things you should not do. Because, in truth, there's just the way that things work. There is the forgetting, you know, that you and I do all the time. My parents call it the hereafter. They said they live now in the hereafter. As they've gotten older, they walk into a room and they go, I wonder what I was here after. Maybe some of you have experienced a little bit of hereafter. It doesn't always, you know, wait until you're in your 90s. Sometimes I find myself doing that. How about you? Especially if I've got a lot on my plate. And so there's that kind of sense of forgetting. It's the true sense of forgetting in which we kind of just, we forgot. I was supposed to make a list, and I didn't put it on my list, and I forgot. There's that sense of forgetting in which it just escaped your mind because there was so many other things pressing on you. In Spanish, we have a phrase that it kind of is like this: it just fell out of my head. I just fell out of my head. I don't know what why I forgot those things. It's not that it wasn't important. It wasn't that it didn't matter to you, but there is a sense in which all these other things start to capture our hearts and our minds, and so we literally forget. I forget to pack something in the suitcase. I forget to get something on the list. And that's why those kind of things are important to us, right? I don't know about you, but that's one of the things I love on my phone. I like have this list of things that when I touch it and it disappears, so I write, and then next time I need to remember it, I just untouch it. So it, you know, if there's such a thing as untouching. But if you have a phone like that, you know what I'm talking about, the untouching. But that's forgetting whenever we talk about it like that. That's the truest kind of sense that we mean when that. But forgetting in this context is actually really different. It's when we say we forget, but it's not so much that we forget. It's when we act contrary to our stated goal, to our pursuits, when we change objectives, when we decide not to remember. And in this specific context, what remembering about is not whether I didn't get my list done or did get my list done. It's this idea of that to remember, to remember is life. See, sometimes we say to ourselves, oops, I forgot to read my Bible. And actually, it's not a command, right? There is not a specific command in the Bible for you to read it like once a day or twice a day or three times a day. I would admonish you to do so. I mean, it does talk about the importance of knowing the Scripture, and there is an expectation as Jesus speaks to his disciples that they would know the Word of God. And so, but there's not a specific command in that way. I think a great deal of that just simply comes down to this, is that in the early time when you're talking about scrolls, Bibles being in scrolls, and the ability to possess scrolls was very expensive, and oftentimes the average person didn't have it, and so that's one of the things they would do when they went to synagogue, or they went to temple, or they went to school, or whatever, and they would memorize large scriptures. They became their own Bibles in a sense, kind of a walking Bible. And I would even admonish you and I that it's still, I think, one of the most important spiritual disciplines there is for you and I to remember Scripture, because, well, you know, the truth is, even with these cool phones and everything else, there are times where what you need is not to pull out your phone, but to just have that rooted deep within you. There are things that I go to all the time that for one, I don't necessarily, want to pull out a phone in the shower. And yet, that might be the very place as I'm getting ready for the day, or thinking about a situation that I'm going to have to deal with in the day. Maybe I'm going to face magistrates or leaders, or maybe I'm going to deal with some difficult people. Maybe I'm going to come face to face with some critical situation in my life or someone else's life. And there is your just kind of soaping up for the day, thinking about all of that. And all of your anxious thoughts are taking your heart and your mind captive. You might be thinking to yourself, boy, if I could just remember the 23rd Psalm, if I could just remember what it says in Philippians 4 about not being anxious, but by prayer and supplication, if I could just remember. And so certainly there is a real sense in that you and I, memorizing Scripture is one of the greatest gifts we give ourselves, not a spiritual discipline in the sense of something for other people to check off my box in Sunday school and give me a treat because I was a good kiddie and brought back my memory verse, but maybe because deeply what we were trying to do for those children was so that when we were, well, and when we were older, that maybe we wouldn't have, you know, forgotten those things. Just a thought. So it's not an oops. This is the forgot the goodness and the kindness of God, and so I went and worshiped another God altogether. This is the, I forgot how good God had been, and I went to offer sacrifices to Baal. I forgot the provision of God, and I took it into my own hand, and so I offered my child to Molech in hopes that my crops would prosper. This is acting contrary to the ways of God by turning from Him and pursuing another God. And so when you and I come on a text like this and we live in 21st century United States of America, you know, there's a little bit of a sense of like, you know, like, what does this have to do with me? I mean, in so many ways, it seems irrelevant to us in Western church. We don't see much for temples, although there are a few in our area. As people from other cultures and nations bring their religion with them. In our modern society, we don't allow child sacrifice. We put people like that in prison. For that matter, we don't allow animal sacrifices. Today, I guarantee you, if you were caught sacrificing an animal, you would do some serious jail time. But should we dismiss that text as if it had nothing to do with us at all? Maybe merely kind of gloss over the whole thing of it's an admonition to remember, and we should do that. But remember, the admonition to remember is set in the context of those who remember do what? What do those who remember do? Three things. One, they keep His commandments. Those who remember engage in the keeping of God's commandment. They are familiar with the law of God. The law of God is good, rejoicing the heart. I meditated on it day and night. David talked about the whole thing of what it meant for him to be the kind of man whose heart was after God. And it came back consistently to this idea that when he looked upon the law, upon Torah, we're not just talking about the Ten Commandments, we're talking about as he meditated on those early books and thought about who God was and what God is like, that as he meditated on those things, it gave life to him, it imparted things to him, and it charged his heart to keep in step with God, to walk with God, to dwell in his thoughts on God. And so to remember is to keep his commandments, to walk with God in such a way that his commandments are honored. The second thing, walk in the ways of the Lord. That, in other words, I wouldn't just simply remember those things, but I would actually do them. That they would begin to work through the personhood of who I am, and they would spill out of not only my mouth, but out of my life and the way I conduct myself. And then that third thing, something that we are very dismissive of in Western culture. They fear Him. They fear Him. Now, I'll elaborate on that more in a moment, but the important thing that I want you to grab here is that in absolute contrast, those who forget are the ones who do not do those three things. For instance, Have you ever been tempted to take matters into your own hands, to stop waiting for God, or to take a shortcut, or to do something that was morally questionable, or dismiss the law of God to get whatever you want? And have you ever conducted yourself in a way that was contrary to the way that you knew that these are not the ways of God? And maybe you rationalize to yourself, well, you know, those things are old-fashioned, or they don't work in a modern context, or whatever else. And here's the thing is that, you know, throughout all the centuries, throughout the millennia, it has always been the response of the people of God when they're walking away from God to dismiss it as something being old-fashioned. That's a normative kind of statement. It's not just a 21st century kind of statement. It's been true in every generation that when people think that they have, you know, I guess evolved past God or whatever, you know, and they tend to think that. And so in those moments, it's not like we literally forgot. Instead, it's that intentional kind of pushing down and pushing away. It begins when we stop fearing God. I mean, honestly, I know nobody wants to hear it, but the reality is if there is a real healthy fear of who God is, you would be really slow to think in terms of just laying hold of things yourself or doing things in your own strength or actually violating the law of God. There would be a sense deep within you that would be a really bad thing to do. I, you know, here's the thing. When I was growing up, I remember, you know, that there was a healthy fear of my parents, right, where I didn't really want them to know what I had done or didn't do or whatever like that. Those things were a motivator, no matter how bold and independent I thought I was. Hello? There was still this sense in which I cared about their thoughts, their opinions. And as I got older, it really wasn't about grounding or something like that. It was honestly as much that I didn't want them to be disappointed in me, or I didn't want to hurt their heart. Once we lose the fear of God, it's easy to stop walking in those ways, and as we stop walking in those ways, we just choose to violate clear commandments by opting out and into our own solution, and we stop reading, and we stop depending, and we stop thinking about. And so in that way, we really do forget. And isn't it true that that's what forgetting really is? It's not that you actually forget as though it fell out of your head, as we would say in Spanish, but it's that we started thinking about other things, and we stopped thinking about the things that we needed to do, accomplish, or whatever else. It's not that we actually forget. It's not like you just looked in the mirror and went, gosh, who is that? We don't forget. Not really. It's just that other things begin to occupy our minds, our hearts, our intentions, our will. And thus, in that moment, when we stop fearing God, when we stop walking in His ways, when we stop cherishing His word, then, well, we make our will, our wants, our ways, our God. I mean, we actually end up doing, as it were, worshiping false gods, even if that false god just happens to be nothing more than yourself. Right? And so all of a sudden I move from this thing where it's kind of like far off in a land far, far away and things like that, or something that happened just in the past or just in places where they worship false gods and stuff like that. If I really think about what it means for, you know, that and go back to that whole idea of the kingdom of God and that the kingdom of God is the effective will, the effective range of the will of God being done, then the kingdom of God comes when I'm actively engaged in bringing the will of God into the world, when I'm allowing that will, that your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. I'm praying a prayer of that, I want your will to be done in me. I want to participate in that. And that the truth is that in all of the universe, the only place where God's will isn't done is in us. Or it is. But effectively, throughout all the universe, the will of God is done. All throughout the universe. And yet in this one place where God has allowed our free will, we exercise our will either in concert with His or in spite of His. And that's really what it boils down to, this whole thing of other gods. You know, there's many times within the scripture it talks about that these other gods are no gods at all, or it talks about them being demonic presences or whatever else. But and we like to kind of camp out in those places. We love those verses where occasionally the Satan makes his appearance. We like when in Scripture it more personifies the Satan as an individual demonic presence or whatever, and then the ability to kind of heap all of that on their behavior and his behavior. But the truth is that by far and away the weight of Scripture, I mean, especially in the New Testament when it says things like, that those who reject the Christ, they are the Antichrist. Moving it away from a single individual who causes mishap and puts it right back in our own laps, our own conduct, our own behavior, and that the God who most ardently, defies the living God is me. In fact, even in the Psalms talks about it. It says, do you not remember that you are by nature gods, being sons of the Most High? That there's something about the character and the nature of God within us and our being created in His image, and that we are either walking and working in concert with God or in objection to that. But there is a sense of responsibility that we have. For you and I, to do the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God and not blame it on anyone else or anything else. To not just, oh, I forgot, but to recognize that inherently the reason I forget is because, well, I stop fearing God. I stop believing that in walking in His ways. And eventually I just find myself a long way off. Now, when you and I do take time to purposely reflect on all that God has done, one of the things it does is it captures our imagination. I've talked about some things like journaling and stuff like that, but can I just also tell you that there's something about when you and I read in the Word of God and we allow the Word of God. It's one of the things I think is important sometimes to even read it out loud to ourselves. It's one of the reasons why I read the Scripture out loud every week and not just kind of reference it or whatever else. One, because that was actually an admonition of the apostles, to read the Word of God out loud every week. So, maybe that'd be a good idea. And in the times when the people of God forgot the Word of God, to the point that like literally nobody knew the Word of God, they would have these moments of festival and remembrance where they would bring the whole congregation out, and they literally stood up and read the entire Torah from beginning to end, and nobody left until it was done. That's the first five books of your Bible. Genesis, 50 chapters, short books. Not wouldn't take any time at all, I'm sure. And the people stood there, and they ripped their clothes, they rent their clothes, and they wept, because how could we have forgotten? Right? And there's this sense of like, as you and I go back and we read those words, that we're reminded of the character, the nature, the type of God that we serve and how He interacts with us, and that He is holy and that He is amazing and that, yes, He's stunning. And we ought to fear Him. And His ways do matter. And then it puts me in that place where where I want to. It reinforces what we believe. It builds our faith, even in the midst of a modern Western culture society. Proverbs 9 says it this way: the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. The beginning. And knowledge of the Holy One is insight. In other words, what it's saying, that not only is it the beginning of wisdom, but then that sense of depth of our understanding of the world and the way world works and things like that, the idea of true intelligence is not intelligence or ideas or technology, but in the sense of that I know who God is, and that the more that I dwell on who He is, it even gives me insight into how the way the world actually works. See, the healthy fear of powerful things. For instance, one of them in the world, nuclear power, for instance. I'm just thinking, if you are working at some nuclear power facility, that probably a healthy fear would be a good thing. What do you think? How about, let's break it down. Let's just take the nuclear power that comes into your house and it transmits as electricity. And have you ever done any electrical work in your house? I've done a bit of electrical work in my house over the years. My stepdad, Ray, worked for the power company. He taught me a lot of things. And so I've, done a lot of electrical work over the years. Actually did a lot of these lights in here. And, one of the things that I know is that without a healthy fear of electricity, you're going to get hurt. I've gotten bit a few times when I've gotten tired and I'm like trying to rush, and so I didn't go and flip the breaker. I just flipped the switch, or the time that I was back over in that corner over there, and two of those lights were actually connected. One was turned off, and somehow there was still power there, and I got bit in my arm, and it hurt for hours. I had a really good friend of mine who worked for the power company in El Paso, Texas, who something wasn't quite right in a box, and he went up to it and climbed up on a ladder, and as he touched the box, it blew him about 30 feet back, and he just slowly died over months. And I was reminded once again, even with all the proper gear and everything, like, it's dangerous stuff. You know what I know about nuclear power and what I know about electricity? Not remotely mean, just powerful. When you plug into things that are powerful, you have to respect them, not because they're mean, not because they want to seek to destroy you. It's just that it needs to be handled correctly. And when you do, it makes life easier. Handled correctly, it will give life. How handled incorrectly, it will cost life. And so the biblical idea of fear is this: that God is powerful, and if you ignore Him, you do so at your own peril. It is dangerous to take Him lightly. However, life with God is beautiful, it's wonderful, and it empowers your life, and it brings light and life to everyone around you. And so we remember all the marvelous things He has done. We stop and remember how He parted the seas, He resurrected the dead, all those wonderful things. We also remember that there were moments when He opened up the ground and swallowed people because they were complaining. Man, aren't you glad He doesn't do that one lately? Have to swallow all of Facebook. And anything else that goes to step around and everything. And so when you and I begin to like find ourselves meditating on the Word of God, and we begin to really think in those terms, and it begins to fill our hearts and our minds, here's the thing: is that the lack of caution, the throwing caution to the wind, the playing fast and loose with the Word of God and stuff like that, well, it begins to look kind of, well, dumb. Dare I say, even maybe even stupid. And yet, here's what I know. Adam and Eve walked every day in the cool of the garden, and yet, less than 24 hours later, they denied God and did whatever they wanted to. They broke faith. And so this whole thing of remembering, of deeply dwelling is doesn't make us impervious, but it certainly does set us in a place to grow strong. When I was in Bible college, there was a bulletin thing. You remember bulletins? Can't stand them, but it was always something just for me to throw away. But I remember that they had this one. It was a cartoon, and it had Sunday on the top step and Sunday on the bottom step. And it was trying to get people to make sure they would come to class on Wednesday night because it was too far to step. You know, and the argument was, well, by stopping at Wednesday, they would be able to make it from Sunday to Sunday. And it was this whole idea, that's why you need Bible class, it's cute and all that kind of stuff, but there is a point. But I go back to Adam and Eve, who walked in the cool of the garden one day and fell the next. So that when the Lord came back the next evening in the cool of the garden, he called out for them and they were hiding themselves from him. And I start to think to myself, maybe going to church on Sunday and forgetting about him all the rest of the week. And it's not that you literally forget, right? But when we disengage ourselves, when we wait for the pastor to feed us and, you know, we kind of come to church to get a hit on the bottle, you know, like little babies, we might then continue to be babies in Christ all the rest of our lives, even after 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years of walking with Christ. There's no real change because we're depending on the pastor. That would be really problematic. I'm betting that nobody here does that, but if you did, I would tell you that that is the essence of forgetting. It really is. That it's not once a week on Sunday, and it's not even coming on to Life Group or Kingdom U on Wednesday night or something in the middle, somewhere in between, and it's not in just simply some one time a day, but this is where that whole thing of that where I begin to meditate on the scripture and it becomes a part of who I am, and that I am confessing those things throughout the day, especially when I find myself in challenges or struggles, and whenever I consider the things that are before me and I'm making my decisions about how I conduct myself, how I'm going to respond in the moment, how I'm going to respond to people, how I'm going to handle those anxious thoughts that are deep within me that are driving my decisions, that I go back to that place of where I'm dwelling in the Word of God, whether I've got my Bible open on my desk or I can't, or whether I'm in the bus or on the bus or in the airplane or on the airplane, whatever, or I'm working on it, or wherever it is that I find myself, that in this sense that I'm going back to the well of remembering and dwelling on who he is. Remembering his great and awesome nature. Not only those lovely things that he did in providing the manna in the wilderness and opening up the seas and stuff like that, but also he's the same God who opened up the ground, and he's the same God who looked even at Moses, the friend of God, and said, Moses, when you struck that rock and you took the glory for yourself, I I cannot allow you to lead these people any further. Your leadership stops here. Because you forgot who was the God of these people. And it makes you and I step back a little bit and think about the fact that, you know, it is awesome to be the friend of God. But I should never forget in making him my friend that he is still actually God. That you don't treat him tritely. That he's not just your buddy. That he is the holy, awesome, and wonderful God. And I remember my place that I am not. And then there's that admonition. It's that admonition in verse 17 that just so, I think, is so provocative and imperative for you and I as Americans. Not picking on us as Americans, just recognizing our context, right? Verse 17, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember Yahweh your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as to this day. You know, I think a little bit, you know, like in a moment like that of like when I was a teenager. You know, do we have any teenagers in the room? I don't see any teenagers in the room, but, you know, I remember very clearly as a teenager, my parents owned stores and I started making money. You know, we had multiple candy stores, and I actually started helping manage the stores. And so I would had a route between Midland and Odessa and San Angelo and stuff, and I would make this round. And so I had my own car. I was 15, and I got a special license because my parents had all these businesses, and they called it a hardship license. And I just thought it was cool because it meant I had a car at 15 when none of my other friends did. But it was because I worked. And I was running between these stores and collecting money at night and doing all those kinds of things that you do and part of a family business and making decisions and hiring some of my friends and sometimes firing people who are supposed to be my friend and dealing with all of that. And suddenly, somewhere in that process, I thought to myself that I was like really accomplishing everything, you know? Like it was something that how great I was as the manager and all that kind of stuff. And I remember the moment that I like had this challenge with my parents, and I didn't like where the decision on me having to be home by a specific time and some other things, and I was like, well, fine, I'll just go do this for somebody else. And I went out there looking, and I was all of now 16, but I'd been managing for a whole year, so, you know, obviously, I knew everything that I was talking about. Have you ever seen that sticker that says, you know, quick, while you still know everything, run out and get a job and, you know, your own home? I remember, like, this reality check that came in when people were offering me $3.50 an hour, because that was the minimum wage back then. $3.50 an hour. I was making well over $10 an hour. At 16, because I was managing stores, three of them. And I had this reality check that the reason at 16 that they let me manage three stores and do all that was because my parents provided the means for me to do all of those things. I had a real reality check that nobody was nearly as impressed as I was with me. Maybe my mom. She's still my biggest cheerleader, okay? So, but in that moment, there was this reality check that I didn't have all of those things because of my strength, but because of their strength. It was a shocking wake-up moment in those things. And the reality is that just for, like, that's true not only when you're a teenager and you're trying to come to grips with that, but it's also true for us as adults that it's easy for us to start thinking, well, I work all these hours and I do all these things and I'm so capable and I'm so smart and I'm so brilliant. And he comes back to this, yes, but where did you get that brilliance? Where did you get that ability? Who gave you those gifts and those talents? Who gives you the oxygen to breathe? Who causes the rain and the sunshine and all these things to happen? Like, how is it that that is all possible? And the answer always comes back to, because Yahweh, your God. Because of Yahweh, your God. And then he says, and if you forget, here's the problem that I'll deal with you just like I deal with the rest of the nations. Israel, I will deal with you just like I have done with all the other nations. You know, the Hittites and the Gittites and the Canaanites and all the other ites. You've met people from those places, have you? You remember them because they've made the nightly news recently? How about Babylon? How about Assyria? Most powerful nations on earth at one time. Okay, let's do something more recent. How about the USSR that stood up against God and said, there is no God? How has it fared for those who forget their God, turn their back on him, stop fearing him? When you do those things, he said, when you're in covenant with me, I will affirm my covenant with you by, I'll take care of you. It doesn't mean that we have wealth, although in this nation we have quite a bit of it. What it does mean is that God says, I'll watch out for you. I love you, and so the scripture says, I've never seen the children of the righteous begging for bread in the streets. There is this sense in which he just cares for us. He takes care of us and provides all that we need, not necessarily all that we want, but all that we need. And sometimes in there we see a lot of our wants also fulfilled. It's really because of his kindness and his mercy to us, but he's the one who gives you the power to get your wealth, to do whatever you need to do. It is an act of covenant love. I want to assure you that I am with you and for you. But do not forget, lest when you have enjoyed your food, remember what we said earlier, we're coming up on Thanksgiving, and what's the most common tendency for Thanksgiving, right? Is we do not eat until we are satisfied. We eat until we hate ourselves, right? So, Thursday, a lot of you, like, what was it? I saw the one the other day. I roared laughing. It says, never trust anybody who comes to Thanksgiving dinner in blue jeans. If you don't come in stretchy pants, we think that there's something wrong with you, okay? Which is funny, because I remember when I was a kid, we used to actually, like, get all dressed up for Thanksgiving, you know, like all, you know, nice sweaters and fancy pants and all that kind of stuff. And, like, not anymore. It's stretchy pants, right? So, anyhow, okay, I digress. But my point really being this is that there is a tendency sometimes in our moment of Thanksgiving, the time that we've set aside as a nation to remember all of these things, that we just simply devolve into this place where we just stuff ourselves and we make it all about the food and the football and all those kinds of things, that in that moment that is actually supposed to be meant for you and I to think seriously about who God is and all that he's done for us and how our nation has been blessed and how that we have sufficiency above and beyond in a way that other nations don't even begin to compare. The that maybe in those moments we wouldn't just simply take national pride, but maybe in those moments that you and I would say, it's good that so many people in our land stop and recognize that God is good and kind. It is good for us, for me, to stop and do that remembering. That maybe in that sense, that whenever we as a people, the people of God, that when we stop and we remember and we pray and we seek God's face, that he would remember and that he would bless our land. Not when all my neighbors, not when everybody else that isn't a Christian, not when the people, not the politicians, not all of those other things. That's not what the scripture says. When it's talking about that challenge in Chronicles. It says when the people of God, the people who were supposed to know, the people who were supposed to care, the people who begin with that place that they fear me and they know me, and that then everyone else gets the watershed blessing as I pour out my hand upon them, as I bless them, that's why the nation prospers. And when those people stop, when those people quit considering, when those people make it all about Sunday, when those people make it all about religion, when those people stop loving people who are different than them, when those people start becoming unkind, when those people stop caring about the people at the border, when those people stop caring about people that they don't agree with, that's when God says, okay, now I will pull my hands of blessing back and I will let you suffer your own godliness because you are God, clearly, and you don't need me anymore. See, he actually didn't say when your pagan neighbors behave badly. That's a myth that we like to perpetuate in the church. The reason the United States is going to hell in a handbasket is because there's other people that are doing things that are wrong. Is that why? If you find the book, chapter, and verse for me, I'd love to read it. I'd love to be able to take confidence in the shelter of that I can be self-righteous and everyone else can behave badly and that I should be blessed. I haven't found those verses. The verses I find constantly are a rebuke not to the nation, but to the people of God. When you do the right thing, when you act the right way, then I will bless. I will take care of the others. They get the side benefit. So maybe before we condemn our neighbors or complain about the lawyers and the laws of our land, maybe the Church of Jesus Christ ought to ask the question of how do we live? Do we, throughout the week, throughout the day, constantly forget our God, whom we say that we utterly depend on in all things, when the truth is that we do not fear him, that we don't actually walk in his ways, and we don't actually keep his commandments? Is it really important that the courthouse have the Ten Commandments on their wall if you don't have them in your heart? Here's a question. How many of you actually have a copy of the Ten Commandments other than in your Bible, posted anywhere in your house, that had been worried about them not being at the courthouse? That's kind of like the people who go around telling everybody else to read the Constitution and don't even have a copy of themselves. Dang, now I've gone to meddling, haven't I? Okay, so my point being is, church, lest we forget, we need to actively pursue remembering. All right, well, let's stand together, shall we? okay, now's the time to pull that rock out of your pocket or out of your purse and hold it for just a moment. Give you a moment to do that. And so in just a moment, here's what I want to do. I want to invite you to come up here. We have the rocks up here on the side over here. And invite you, you can do it by yourself, or you can do it with your family, or you could go with a couple of people, like, you know, because there's this whole sense of us belonging to one another in the body of Christ that I want to encourage. So maybe you walk up with a couple of people together, but you can do it alone if you need to today, if that's what you'd rather. But here's the thing. I want you to take a moment, and I want you to put your rock on that pile, and I want you to stop and to give thanks to God for whatever that rock symbolizes to you. And I realize this is going to take a few moments, because this isn't just like a go up here and put it and go, oh yeah, I remember. I mean, I'm inviting you to seriously stop, put the rock there, and take a few moments to just kind of ponder. Now, there's enough people in this room that if everybody gets the chance to do that, it will take a few moments. It's going to take you a few minutes. So, you know, I want to make sure I got done in a timely way, but I want to invite you to do that. Put your rock up here. And I'm going to start with our prayer team members. So prayer team members, if you would please come on up and do that first, and then I'm going to ask you to come here to pray with other people. But let's start with you so they have a chance to honestly do that. And we're going to pray to get and give them some time to do that. Then when they're done and they're up here, here's the invitation. You come up. You put your rock in that place. Take some time to stop and really think about what it is that you're doing, to dwell on what God has done for you in the last year. And then here's the second part. And then why don't you take some time and pray with one of our prayer team members. You could bring your group up if you came up as a family, or if you came up as a couple of people and want to just kind of stop and but let me invite you to just take some time. And this is probably going to take you a few moments, okay? It's. I know maybe you've got something in the crock pot. It'll keep, I promise. You may not beat the people from Faith Presbyterian to lunch, or the people from First Baptist, First United Methodist, wherever, I'm sorry. It'll be all right. I'm asking you to stop and to really consider. So, Father God, we want to thank you for giving us in your word the direction to remember, but not just simply direction, but the invitation to renew our hearts and our minds through your word, through what you're doing in us, and through what you're doing around us, to take a moment of observation. From the moments, from the events of our life, to the things that we're encountering in your word, to the things that we're encountering in the lives of our family members, our children, our parents, however it is that we've seen you reveal your heart to us, we've seen you reveal your intention to work in us. And we want to get beyond the place where we forget. We don't want to be the people who forget in the hour or after or during the long course of the day as we're going about our business in the real world, quote unquote. We want to be the people who you are ever before our hearts and minds. We want to be the people who your word burns deep within us and comes out of our mouths. It fills our thoughts, that we conduct ourselves in our trade, in our profession, in our education, whatever it is that we are doing throughout the day, that you would be the undergirding truth, the directive, the intent of our hearts. And so we're asking that you would begin something new, afresh in us today, that we would be a people who truly remember and find our strength in you and you alone. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I hope you enjoyed our podcast today. If you did, there's two things you could do for me. First, subscribe to our channel. That way, the most recent podcast will always be in your feed, ready when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you, would you help us to continue to reach others by clicking on the link in the description to give now? Until next time, thank you so much for listening to The Empowered Word.